Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. It's the second hour on today's Monday edition of the broadcast. Monday, the 25th of January. I'm still reveling in the fact that it's Sanctity of Life Month. If you go to Catholic.com, you can find savings there on products that we offer, including Trenhorn's fine book, Persuasive Pro-Life, 70% off there. Go to shop.catholic.com to find out more. A lot of things matter in the world. Marriage matters, as we learned from Steve Bowman. The sacraments matter. The mission of the church to evangelize matter. But the primary being, the power behind all of it, is the power of God. And God still matters. Today we're going to hash out why God matters and what kind of concrete advice Catholic and other Christian evangelists need to keep in mind when they deal with materialism and scientism that floats around the world. Joining us is our dear friend and new acquisition, staff apologist Carlo Broussard. He worked for our good friend, Father Robert Spitzer, and is it all-around good guy, 100% good guy, grand poobah?
All of the above.
Great cheese. Didn't you prefer to be called master of all time, space, and dimensions?
Not quite.
How about just Carlo?
Carlo's fine.
Okay, cool.
Broussard, by the way.
Broussard, right?
That's right.
Now, do you ever get people mispronouncing it? Like, people think that you're just full on French. Monsieur Broussard?
Never gotten that yet, Patrick.
Except for just now.
But there is a little bit of a mispronunciation when they say Broussard instead of Broussard.
So the accent is on the first syllable, because it's very embarrassing if you do it the other way.
That's right.
So God doesn't – let me put it the other way around, the way you did to me before we started the show, Carlo. God doesn't matter because science can sufficiently explain the universe. In fact, God further doesn't matter because science is the only real explanation of things anyway.
Right.
Scientism.
What is scientism?
What does it teach?
Presume? Scientism is a worldview that suggests science is the only legitimate means by which we can come to know what is real or true. So the only real form of knowledge is scientific knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
But this is a problematic worldview, first of all, because it's self-refuting. The very proposition or the statement itself, the only real form of knowledge is scientific knowledge, or science is the only means by which we can come to know what is real or true, cannot be verified. The truth of that statement cannot be verified by the scientific method. Well, if I can't come to know that statement by science, and science is the only way I should come to know what is real or true, well, I guess that statement can't be real or true.
It's a very simple thing to point out. Well, so why do really, 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 really smart scientists or scientismists, how come they don't see how they've hoisted themselves on their own petards?
That's right. It's interesting how many do not see how they're pulling the rug out from underneath their feet. And furthermore, it's self-refuting as well, is because it actually undermines science itself, because it has to deny certain philosophical presuppositions that cannot be verified
like
by
what?
Science. So, for example, there's a world outside of the mind of the scientist that we can come to know and to observe, that we're not a brain in a vat somewhere, or like some mad scientist in another dimension is manipulating
having a dream about the visible universe.
That's right. You know, these are things that we cannot scientifically verify. We have to assume them. So there are non-scientifically verified presuppositions that one has to accept and even to start doing science. Scientism denies those philosophical presuppositions. Consequently, it undermines science itself. You can't even get science off the ground to begin with. So it's a fundamentally flawed worldview, and it's interesting because many atheists as well as agnostics will hold to this view. They might not articulate it in the way that I have, but the underlying assumption is scientism itself. So, for example, When Trent Horn, our colleague and friend, does his mm-hmm. Why Are You Atheist broadcast, one of the common responses that he will get from atheists is because there's no evidence. I don't see any good evidence for God. But when one is probed, what you find is that the only type of evidence that many atheists or agnostics allow within the courtroom, so to speak, mm-hmm. is scientific evidence. Well, why is that? Because the underlying assumption is the only real type of evidence is scientific evidence. And thus, yeah. any sort of evidence for God from philosophy or divine revelation is shoved into the category of imaginative constructs. Hence, God is nothing more than Santa Claus or, you know, the Tooth Fairy, etc. Right. So scientism, I would argue, is actually the pillar of the modern new atheistic movement, as sola scriptura is for Protestantism. As sola scriptura is sort of the foundation stone for Protestantism, I would suggest scientism mm-hmm. is sort of the foundation stone for the modern new atheistic movement, but it's fundamentally flawed.
Otherwise known as a juicy irony.
That's right.
Right there.
Yeah.
Could you say that if someone is in support of scientism, Carlo, that they don't recognize the fundamental leap of faith they have to make, and it runs like this. Tell me if this makes sense to you. For the scientist, someone who's a really hardcore materialist, who does not believe in anything invisible, anything
right.
unseen, the only thing that matters and can be knowable is matter.
Correct.
Belonging to the material order.
Right.
Such a person has to make a leap of faith about his own mind's ability to correctly perceive the external. He can't prove that he knows the sky's blue, cows moo, my wife's
That's
name's
right.
Doris, or what have you.
Well, this gets back to the idea I was speaking about of scientism undermining science itself. This is mm-hmm. this would be one of those other philosophical presuppositions that my mind is actually relatable to the external world, that the external world is actually intelligible for my intellect to come to know, that mm-hmm. reality is intelligible itself. So scientism actually fundamentally denies that philosophical presupposition, mm-hmm. consequently undermining science itself, because you have to assume the relationship between the intelligibility of reality and the intellect in order to even begin doing science. So here's the irony. Many atheistic scientists will set out to promote science and mm-hmm. to exalt science and give it the glory that it's due. But at the same time, they actually undermine it in the process.
Let's change gears a bit before our first break, Carlo. What about those who say, look, God doesn't matter because I can be a good moral person
right.
without
right.
God?
Right.
In a sense, that is true.
Yes, in a sense, that is true. And the reason why it's true, in a sense, is that we're all human beings. And consequently, we all have a human nature, right? And by the natural light of human reason, we're able to come to know the goods of human nature, or the ends or the goals to which human nature tends. And as rational beings, we know that it's good for us as humans to behave in such a way that allows our human nature to achieve those ends. Any behavior that would violate our mm-hmm. human nature achieving the rational ends that we perceive that nature dictates would be contrary to our nature. So anybody, the non-believer or the believer, can be good in the sense of knowing the goods of human nature and living accordingly. But fundamentally, where the atheist finds himself in a dilemma is that the one who denies the existence of God but yet accepts objective morality, one, an atheist cannot be consistent in saying following the natural law is morally obligatory. Mm-hmm. So the bottom line is, okay, if I can know the goods of human nature and I can know this natural moral law that St. Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 2, the fundamental question is, why should I live in accord with human nature rather than not?
Right.
Why, as Thomas Merton once said, you know, why should I accept what is only in your imagination? Maybe I don't think I should live in accord with human nature. You might say, Patrick, well, we need to in order to get along and survive as a human species, right? Well, Who cares if God doesn't exist?
Yeah. Yeah,
why is your human nature so important that I should respect the goods of it?
And why is a world in which people get along better than a world in which people don't get along?
That's right.
Why can't I bash in my enemy with a baseball bat?
That's right.
And on the godless account.
That's right. On the godless account. Without God, there is no ultimate ground of the moral obligation to respect the goods of human nature. The reason why we know we need to respect the goods of human nature and behave in such a way that our human nature can achieve its natural ends, Patrick, is because our human nature has been created as such. It's good. It's according to reason to achieve the ends of human nature is because it's been created by the ultimate source of being, God himself, our creator.
We're taking calls from unbelievers today and believers who are trying to evangelize said unbelievers. If you run into people who are relativists or scientists, those who believe in scientism, I should say. If someone believes in scientism, what are they? A scientismist?
That's a good question. I'm going to have to bow in humility and say, okay. I don't know.
Bow in humility. What is that, sir? 888-318-7884. Why does God matter? That's our topic with Carla Broussard. And I understand, Carla, you're working on a DVD presentation on this basic topic.
That's right. We're going to film it here in a month or so, and we're going to make it available for sale as a DVD product on God's steel, emphasizing steel matters in response to the common claims that, well, God may exist, but he's not really necessary because science can explain the universe. God doesn't exist. I mean, God's not really relevant to morality. We can have morality without God. God's not really relevant for happiness.
Yeah. So even if he does exist, he's probably just a kindly, half inebriated uncle.
That's right. So these are some of the things we can talk about today in our broadcast.
Here's how to do that. Call this number. It's toll free. 1-888-318-7884. See, I say the number. Phones are already ringing. 888-31-TRUTH. Carla Broussard.
Broussard. You got it, Patrick.
Oh, wait, no, that was the French thing.
It's not oui-oui, it's oui-oui.
Oh, oui-oui.
Oui, Misha.
Do you have poutine down? That's totally Canadian, poutine. French fries with gravy and cheese.
We're going to have to talk about that.
We will, off the air. 888-31-TRUTH, God matters and why on Catholic Answers Live. Again, the number is 888-31-TRUTH. If you're an unbeliever or a believer calling from outside North America, you go to the front of the line, 14 after the hour. I'm Patrick Coffin. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Catholic Answers annual campaign is almost over. We've raised much of what we need to enter the coming year in a strong position, but we still need to raise more. This is Catholic Answers' most important fundraiser of the year, and there's still time for you to help. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do next year. To learn how you can help and discover the free gifts we'd like to send you, just go to Catholic.com and click the annual campaign banner. That's the annual campaign banner at Catholic.com.
Aren't faith and reason two separate and distinct kinds of truth? Why do Christians believe in the biblical creation story when science has disproved it? How can the modern world take religion seriously when they oppose scientific advancements like birth control and stem cell research? In 20 Answers, Faith and Science, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, clearing away misconceptions and helping you to understand and explain to your friends and family the complex but ultimately harmonious relationship between religious and scientific truth. 20 Answers Faith and Science is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Author Mike Aquilina says, "To read the apostasy that wasn't is to live in the 4th century for a vivid moment. Knowing the thrills and heroics to which true faith led our ancestors, this is the most enthralling book you will read this year." Order your copy of The Apostasy That Wasn't today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
888-31-TRUTH. Carlo Broussard, our staff apologist, is talking about God mattering, how to do apologetics in an age of unbelief. One other issue before we turn to callers, Carlo, and that is the claim, and it's true, that you can be happy without God.
Right.
It's almost a cliche now, the happy, yeah, well-adjusted atheist.
That's right. Well, you know, off the bat, we would agree with atheists to a certain degree that they can be happy relative to certain kinds of happiness. You know, in my work with Father Robert Spitzer, a colleague and friend, former colleague, I should say, mentor and friend, that he talks about, he elucidates the four levels of happiness. Mm-hmm. The first level having to do with sensory pleasure, material goods, which is based upon a fundamental desire that we have. Second level of happiness, ego comparative advantage. Third level of happiness, contribution and service, contributing to the good outside of self. Now, I would say that anybody without acknowledging God's existence can experience those kinds of happiness, sensory pleasure, material goods, success, doing good things for the society, etc. There's going to be a legitimate experience of happiness because these are fundamental desires that all human beings have.
And God put them there.
That's right. God put them there. But what St. Thomas Aquinas would argue is that all of these things in the world, all of the finite things, although can give one imperfect happiness, a relative happiness, it's not perfect. It's not ultimate happiness. Why is that? Because fundamentally we are made for God. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 27, we have a desire for God written in our human heart. And that desire for God is manifest, as Father Spitzer would say, in our frustration with imperfections, the imperfect manifestation of love, knowledge, and beauty. And that manifests a desire for perfect knowledge, love, beauty, and goodness, which God is by his very essence. Therefore, fundamentally, we desire God. And without God, we cannot experience that ultimate or perfect happiness. So therefore, God is relevant when it comes to happiness.
You can't really be fully, completely happy until you fully and completely meet the one you were made to see forever.
In the beatific vision, which we call heaven. Now, we can get a taste of that in part here in this life through the sacraments and through the grace that we receive in the Catholic Church. But that ultimate happiness will be completed when we see him face to face in beatific vision.
Let us listen to some. I don't know what the audio equivalent of the beatific vision is. Maybe like a really good caller. That would be the beatific sound. Preston's up, first of all, the second hour from Fresno, California on 840 AM. Hey, Preston, you're on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, are still showing the same thing?
Yeah.
Hey, Preston. Preston, my brother. Put him down if you could. Preston, we'll take your call when you turn the radio down, my friend. We're ready to take you on the air. So, Preston, if you're there, are you there, Preston?
I am here.
Okay, Preston.
At least physically.
Okay. What's your question for Carlo?
Actually, the questions I have would probably be good for about 10 programs, but I'll ask one, which I've been having problems with this for years.
Preston, if I could, this is Patrick. Preston, are you driving, or do you have a Bluetooth or a speakerphone?
Actually, I do.
Okay.
I turned it off.
Okay.
Very
much
good. Much better.
All right. Go ahead. What's the question,
Preston? Yeah, I apologize.
Yeah, go ahead.
I apologize for that. Yeah, I have a couple of problems, but I'll just go with one because I'm sure you like to get to many different people. We're constantly bombarded with that we're made in God's image. Is that correct?
Correct.
The Bible teaches it. I've never felt bombarded by that particular truth. But yeah.
Well, maybe that's... you don't listen enough to the radio. I do.
Okay. Well,
okay, go on with your question.
Well, the question is this. If we're made in God's image, okay, how – I'm sure you're intelligent enough to remember the story about – now, I'm using just this as an example.
Sure.
I have many experiences. I'm in my 40s, and I've seen many of these type of cases. You've heard of the Alpha Man?
John Merrick. Yes, I have. Memorialized in the David Lynch film. Yes.
Okay. Explain to me if you can. And I wish I could have an hour with you folks, because my God, I need help and understanding, and I just don't.
All right. So
how is it we have cases, which I know, as I told you, I have many cases like that, where we have people who are so deformed, are so ill physically, right? And yet we're constantly be told that we're made in God's image.
Right.
What's the answer to that? I'm curious to know.
Okay, well, first of all, thanks for the question, Preston. It's a very good question. The answer, the first thing that comes to mind is that it's important to know that the traditional understanding of being made in God's image lies precisely in the fact that all human beings have a rational and immortal, immaterial soul. And with that comes the faculties or the powers that we have as humans of intellect and will, the ability to know and the ability to love or choose. And it is precisely in the rational spiritual soul with these powers of knowing and loving that we most perfectly image God, because God is pure spirit with infinite intellect or infinite will, infinite knowledge, infinite love. So human beings image God in as much as we have these rational powers, the power to know and the power to love. Now, when we have cases of physical deformity of whatever degree it may be, you know, Preston, this basically boils down to the mystery of God creating a universe or a world in such a way that material things, such as you and me, we're spiritual creatures, but we're spiritual creatures with a body. We have bodies. And as such, in a material world, things are going to be subject to defect. It all boils down to what we call in philosophy the problem of natural evil. And when we look at the problem of natural evil, we see that God's permission, even of deformities or things that are defective in the material world, doesn't necessarily count against his goodness. Why? Well, number one, it's part and parcel of the material world. So when you have a material world, apart from God performing a constant miracle, you're going to have things subject to defects, or you're going to have deformity. But God permits it only in as much as he is going to bring about a greater good. Now, Preston, for many of us, that's hard to accept because sometimes we don't see the greater good immediately. But that doesn't mean a greater good doesn't exist. So God's permission of deformities in nature doesn't necessarily count against his goodness, because he can always bring about a greater good. Now, from the Christian perspective, Preston, we know that such deformities in nature, specifically for humans, not necessarily for animals in the material universe, but specifically for humans, we know that any sort of deformity that comes about for humans, especially physical deformity, is due ultimately to the original sin of Adam and Eve. Because according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Preston, in paragraph 376, had Adam and Eve remained in divine intimacy, that is, in friendship with God, human suffering would not have come into existence. Humans would have been preserved by a divine grace from all suffering and all death. But because of their disobedience, that promise, that grace was lost for all of humanity, and consequently we have to suffer these deformities in nature. But we know from Christian revelation that Jesus has come, Preston, and ultimately will definitively rectify what our first parents made wrong in the bodily resurrection, where all things will be made right. So all physical deformities will be made right at the end of time when we receive our bodies back in a glorified state. So I don't know if that helps or not, Preston. Does it?
Preston, are you still there? No, I guess we lost Preston.
Oh.
All right. Well,
hopefully that was helpful for him.
Hopefully he didn't feel bombarded with the things you said.
Hopefully not.
Yeah. John Merrick is the name given to the so-called Elephant Man by The playwright Bernard Pomerantz, also David Lynch's film in 1980, starring Sir Anthony Hopkins. I don't know if you've seen The Elephant Man. It's black and white. It's a beautiful, very touching film, also starring Anne Bancroft, I think. But his real name was Joseph Carey Merrick, died in 1890 at the age of 27, and was loved by God and earned the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, as you and I did. 26 after the hour, Carlo Broussard is here talking about why God matters. If you're a believer or an unbeliever, you are equally welcomed to join us at 888-31-TRUTH. My name is Patrick Coffin. More questions for the man, Carlo Broussard, after these words.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
Released in the spring of 2014, The Protestant's Dilemma has taken the Catholic book world by storm, bringing hundreds of readers into the church. And with over 10,000 copies sold, it's still going strong. By taking a whole new approach to the way we look at the differences between the Catholic Church and Protestant beliefs, Devin Rose has opened the eyes of many Protestant brothers and sisters and made them take seriously the claims of the Catholic Church. The Protestant's Dilemma examines over 30 Protestant beliefs, showing with solid evidence, compelling reason, and gentle humor, how the major tenets of Protestantism, if honestly pursued to their furthest extent, just don't make sense. The Protestant's Dilemma is the perfect book to give non-Catholics trying to work through their own nagging doubts, or for Catholics looking for a fresh way to deepen their understanding of the faith. Order your copy today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting Catholic.com. Also available as an ebook.
Each one of us has been charged by our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ, with a solemn mission to preach the gospel to the whole world. This is not an optional duty. It's for all of us. And it's not a job for the faint-hearted. It takes virtues like courage and resolve, inner strength, and daily acts of conversion. And it takes planning. In his new book, Marching Orders, Dr. Dan McGuire gives you the virtue-building tools and resources, your weapons for the fight, that you need to be a faithful disciple, and a battle-tested plan for turning your faith into evangelism. Your mission is to spread the faith. Do you choose to accept? Order your copy of Marching Orders today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the online shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do I want to say the word step right up?
You want to dance,
or step
Patrick?
Right on? We probably could in our new studio.
Dulce? We've got Allons dulce, chat.
Dozy-do?
Yeah. Dozy-do.
Promenade. You say promenade? Promenade.
No, I say danse.
Danse, would that be dance in Cajun?
Allons dulce. Ah. There's a song called Allons dulce. I used to play it with my band.
What is that song we just heard?
That is just sort of a Christian Cajun song that I wrote. And it's been so long, to be honest with you, I can't remember, Patrick.
The lyrics are really easy to remember. All right. I should have mentioned,
I think it's called Dawning Day.
You weren't just playing around with the Cajun music. You were serious about it. This is a career track.
I was trying to make a career out of it. Yep. From the time I started when I was 13, playing in the honky tonks, as we refer to them in southern Louisiana.
By the way, he just said the words honky tonk for English listeners.
Yeah, so I started playing at 13, actually playing for pay, and then was trying to make a career out of it. 17, 18, I was about to record my third album, had sort of the band of my dreams, some of the best musicians in southern Louisiana, and the Lord called me out of it to pursue theology and philosophy.
Looking forward to having it circle back, man. We'll do the ultimate Catholic both and.
Amen.
Excellent.
Amen.
All right, back to callers we go. Why God Matters. Chuck in Battle Creek, Michigan on 89.7 FM, Holy Family Radio. You're up next. Hey, Chuck.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hey, Chuck.
So a friend of mine got the book by Richard Carrier. It gives supposedly four pieces of evidence. I don't know if you heard of that.
We're familiar with Richard Carrier.
Right.
He's debated our own Trent Horn. He's the doyen of the Jesus Didn't Exist set.
Ah, yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So the one I'm interested in is the idea of God is silent.
Right.
That, if God were real, then he could talk to us today for everyone directly, right?
Yes.
And not violate our free will.
Right.
He could show up like the Jolly Green Giant on the fields of Stonehenge and utter pronouncements.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you want me to address this issue, Chuck?
Yeah, I'd be interested in your response to it.
Okay. All right. It's a great question, Chuck. We refer to it in philosophy as the problem of divine hiddenness. Hmm. And that is to say, God seems, and that's a key word right there, I would think, seems to be silent. First of all, Chuck, I think one way we can respond to this and provide an answer is that it automatically assumes that God doesn't have good reasons to sort of hold back his extraordinary manifestation of himself that would automatically convert everybody to acknowledge his existence, okay? And we just fundamentally can't possibly know that God doesn't have good reasons. So let's say God is silent, and we grant that God is hidden in various ways. That shouldn't lead one to deny God's existence, because if I make that conclusion, I'm automatically assuming, well, God doesn't have any good reasons for that hiddenness, so he probably doesn't exist. But we can't possibly know if he doesn't have good reasons. He may have good reasons to hold back, so to speak, the manifestation of himself to convert us all to himself. But so the next question is, okay, well, what might be some of those good reasons? Well, one possible reason is that if God would manifest himself, Chuck, in such a way that we know it was totally obvious that he existed, we may obey out of fear instead of out of love. That's one possible reason of why he might remain silent or hidden. Another thought that comes to mind is that, you know, Patrick, from a great philosopher, Norris Clark.
Mm-hmm. The Jesuit from Fordham.
That's right. He once put forth the argument that God's obscure presence to us is sort of a way by which he eliminates his enemies, right? So we have all of these finite things that constantly leave us empty, that constantly fail to ultimately satisfy us, which does what? It keeps us looking and moving forward for that infinite satisfaction, namely God. So God possibly might hold himself back a little bit, Chuck, in order to woo us and draw us to himself. Another thought that comes to mind is that let's say hypothetically God would manifest himself in some extraordinary fashion where all would know that he exists. It doesn't necessarily mean everybody's going to obey him. Mm-hmm. Because the demons know that God exists.
They're perfectly orthodox.
That's
right. They believe but tremble.
Amen. James 2:21. The demons know that God exists, but they do not obey him. So just because God would manifest himself doesn't necessarily mean we would automatically obey him. And then finally, Chuck, the last thought that comes to mind by way of response is that, let's say, hypothetically, God would put some words in the sky for all to see, I exist. Fundamentally, that doesn't necessarily mean God exists. Why? Because somebody could posit, well, it might be some alien manipulating our visible senses.
A friend of mine flies F-18s. He could do that.
That's right. So I think fundamentally it's, the divine hiddenness is not necessarily a problem for God's existence and for us as theists, because we can propose certain possible reasons of why God may very well not manifest himself in such an extraordinary way that would sort of overpower our wills, or even if not overpower our wills, it not manifest himself in an extraordinary way, and that still be consistent with his divine goodness. Does that make sense, Chuck?
That does. That's awesome. Thanks.
Okay. Well, thanks for calling, Chuck. God bless you.
Yep. Thanks for the call, Chuck. 1-888-31-TRUTH. It is 35 after the hour, Why God Matters with Carlo Broussard here on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884. Sarah is in St. Louis on Sirius 130. Hello, Sarah. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi, Sarah.
I have a comment and maybe something that you can address. I am a biology teacher for the past 29 years, mm-hmm. and I have, for the last 8 years, been introducing intelligent design to my students.
Okay.
especially to refute scientism, because mm-hmm. I talked to them about the fact that this world wants to take their faith away from them. And as a scientist, they don't have to succumb to that materialistic neo-Darwinist outlook.
Okay.
That intelligent design theory is very much a beautiful science that okay. can also direct us toward God.
Okay.
Just your comments about that.
Yeah, I have a couple of thoughts about it. First of all, we have to realize that there is debate out there among faithful Catholics concerning the value of the intelligent design movement and the argument. I personally think it works to a certain degree, Sarah. I think that you can present arguments from the intelligent design movement to get an individual at least thinking, to stir up within the heart of an individual the awe and the majesty and the beauty of creation, which we're naturally wired to start thinking about a cause of that order within nature. And I think it can get someone to a certain degree to get them possibly beyond the physical boundaries of this universe, that such complexity would sort of give credence to on a reasonable level of a sort of a transcendent intelligence of some sort. But where it falls short, Sarah, there are sort of two problems that I think we need to recognize while at the same time affirming the usefulness of it, but to a certain degree. Number one, it falls short sometimes because, you know, an unbeliever or a skeptic could always fall back on, well, there might be a natural explanation for the complexity. We just don't know it yet. And so that's one problem that many Catholic philosophers see with the intelligent design movement. And so in order to sort of solve that problem, as Father Robert Spitzer does in his book, New Proofs for the Existence of God, is we go all the way back to the beginning of physical time and physical time and space itself, the beginning of all of physical reality, and we look at what is called the fine-tuning of the initial conditions for matter and energy, as well as the universal constants. So, Sarah, I would encourage you to look up the argument from fine-tuning, precisely as presented by Father Spitzer in his book, New Proofs for the Existence of God. Dr. William Lane Craig does it as well in various works of his. But it looks at the fine-tuning at the beginning of physical reality, which doesn't really allow the skeptic to rely or fall back on some possible natural explanation, you see. So I would encourage looking at the complexity of biological life, but I would also encourage you to start looking, share with your students the fine-tuning of the universe at its beginning, which gives credence to a supernatural intelligence. Now, the second sort of limit of the intelligent design movement is that the intelligent designer that you arrive at from starting with complexity or fine-tuning is that such an intelligent designer is not necessarily God per se, you see? And so it would require more philosophical reasoning or a conceptual analysis from the Thomistic tradition, which is the tradition following St. Thomas Aquinas, in order to begin deducing or unpacking what the nature of such a transcendent intelligent designer might be. So in sum, I would say, Sarah, that intelligent design is good, but as long as we recognize it is limited and we're going to have to go beyond those limitations in order to arrive at God as classically defined, namely ipsum esse subsistens, right? The pure subsistent being itself.
A pluribus unum. Sarah, this is getting pretty arcane with the distinctions being drawn here, but they're very important,
right?
At this level of discourse. Does that make sense, Sarah?
Yes, I just wanted to state that science is never going to prove God's existence.
That is correct.
I don't want to, because you have to get into metaphysics and,
that's right.
and all of that.
That's right. Science cannot prove God's existence, but it can give credence to theism. And as long as we recognize those boundaries of the relevance of science in the discussion, I say use science and go for it.
Sarah, do you speak? Do you teach that too at a public school or a Catholic context?
No, in a Catholic school.
Okay, so you have a little
which is beautiful because I can bring the faith into the science classroom.
Have you?
That's the beauty of it.
Have you read Fides et Ratio?
No, I have not.
That would be a good. Any Catholic teacher listening now would probably love to read that. Is it the Apostolic Exhortation, or was it in?
It might have been an encyclical.
Yeah, on Faith and Reason by St. John Paul II, where he beautifully lays it out. I think he calls Faith and Reason two wings.
Yeah,
but
right. Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah. I've heard that phrase before, but I have not read.
Yeah, Faith and Reason, Fides et Ratio, encyclical. Very good. Sarah, thanks for the call, and keep the faith in St. Louis. It's 41 after the hour. We have to take a pause, and we'll come back for more questions. One more segment this hour with Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and former, maybe future, Acadian music prodigy.
Accordion player.
Now, it's not zydeco. It's a different genre, right?
It's actually both and. What I played was a mixture of Cajun and zydeco, which is called Zydecajun.
Zydecajun?
That's it.
Not
it's actually a genre in southern Louisiana created by a man named Wayne Toops.
Not Zetagen? No, it doesn't quite work. I'm Patrick Coffin. He's Carlo Broussard. Give us a call at 888-31-TRUTH. Why God matters. So if you're an unbeliever and you don't think so, or if you're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father and you think that's a reasonable proposition and you're looking for ammo with which to share it best with those around you, give us a call at 888-318-7884. Back in a moment. More calls.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
The U.S. bishops recently released Create in Me a Clean Heart, a pastoral response to pornography, a document showing their collective concern for the widespread problem of pornography in our culture today. It's a call to action for us to work together to build a culture of purity and respect for all women and men. Catholic Answers stands with the American bishops and strives to lead the way when it comes to providing solid, pastoral resources for distribution to those who suffer from this crippling addiction. First, we've got Matt Frad's blockbuster book, Delivered, a resource that to date has already helped tens of thousands of those who suffer from pornography. And now, with Restored, Matt and his wife Cameron have put together a book to give comfort to the families of those plagued with this crippling addiction. We want to get the word out, so as part of our apostolic mission here at Catholic Answers, we've made both books available by the case for only $2 a book. Someone you know struggles from addiction to pornography, more than likely several people you know. You can make a difference in their lives. Won't you help make a difference? Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit Catholic.com today and order your cases or copies of Delivered and Restored. Both are also available as ebooks.
Catholic Answers Live.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 16:15, Jesus appeared to the 11 and said, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." Today, we celebrate the conversion of St. Paul, a seemingly unlikely candidate for accepting the gospel, especially after having persecuted so many, including the deacon, St. Stephen. But the Lord had plans for him. From his conversion to his death, all that St. Paul was able to accomplish was simply the result of the grace God gave him and his willingness to cooperate with it. This is really no different from you and me. The same Lord has given us the gift to believe. When left on our own, we could easily have not been believers. And there is no limit to what he can accomplish in the likes of us if he has a mind to, and we are willing to cooperate. Of course, it means carrying the cross as St. Paul did. But what better way is there to respond to the blood Jesus shed for us? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the show. Just want to mention quickly David DeLeiden, whom I interviewed a few months ago. He is the guy behind the Canadian Center for Medical Progress, responsible for the dozens of damning video captured covertly at meetings with Planned Parenthood representatives. He and another woman have been indicted, two indictments by a Harris County grand jury. So pray for David. They're throwing everything they can at him. and we'll see what happens next. So I wanted to mention that because we've just finished the March for Life. So there's a lot at stake. It's a war with many fronts. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. It's toll-free. Carlo Broussard is our staff apologist and guest talking about why God matters. With that, we go to the city of the Holy Faith, Santa Fe, New Mexico, and Johnny. Hey, Johnny.
Hi. I look up at the night sky, and I see a universe of such vastness and magic and mystery that I don't feel it's accessible to the limits, the very puny limits of my understanding. And that fills me with great joy. That seems to me poetic and beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder what you feel is morally wrong about that sort of magical view of the universe.
I wonder where we disagree.
Johnny,
is it that the just the sheer scope of the size, look at compared where we are to Alpha Centauri or Alpha Proxima Centauri or Betelgeuse or the Andromeda, all of the objects that God has made, he put them at absurd distances,
yes.
Carlo, right? It's mind-boggling.
Yeah.
So I have the same sense of joy and wonder myself.
Amen. We would agree with you, Johnny, in the sense that we are in awe at the majesty of God in the work of his creation. You know, the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 19, is it? Or 119, I can't remember, but the heavens declare the glory of God. So as theists, whether you're Christian or not, but even just as theists, as one who acknowledges God's existence, looking into the massive sky and everything that's out there, there is nothing wrong with being in awe at such, and wondering at that majestic scenery, you might say. Now, if we're going to say, if we take that the next step and say, well, I'm so puny, and so therefore I'm not relevant in any way, and so therefore, as getting back to our previous caller, I'm not really made in the image of God, and well, then we would have some problems there. We would have to get back to the fundamental assumption that physical size determines dignity or worth, and that's just simply not the case. Our dignity and our worth lies in the fact that we have something to us as human beings that goes beyond matter, that is transcendent, namely the rational spiritual soul. Consequently, we have a transcendent dignity, and that dignity lies precisely in the fact that our transcendent soul comes from the transcendent God, who is the supreme being itself. Consequently, we are made in his image and likeness, thus having our dignity. So wonder and awe at the work of Almighty God, amen. But if we allow that majestic scenery to sort of negate our dignity and value, well, then we run into problems. So what are your thoughts on that, Johnny?
My dignity and worth and the beauty of my existence, I think it falls under the same category of the beauty of existence and the universe itself. I don't feel in any way devalued by not understanding my... I think my place in that
right.
universe is just to be in that universe. Where I think we start to disagree is the difficulty of apprehending the universe with our intellect doesn't to me. I don't understand what the scope of my intellect, where the universe comes from, whether it was created by an omnipotent being or not. I don't know. I don't feel that it's my place to know.
Aren't you curious, Johnny, though? I mean, you sound scientific-minded. Am I right about that?
Yes, but I'm absolutely curious. I have the same... urge, the same yearning to understand the universe I live in that I think really any thoughtful person has.
Yeah, we would agree with you, Johnny. So in regard to finding our place in the universe, I would suggest to you that, you know, you said you're a curious intellectual guy And fundamentally what that I would assume means is we ask questions, right? So we look at the beauty of the universe and we're going to naturally ask, wow, where did that come from? Why is it here? Why is there something rather than nothing? And in regard to the scope of our intellect, Johnny, it's a vast universe, brother. And our limited intellects aren't going to understand the vastness of even physical reality itself in its entirety. But that's not to say that we can't understand some things. And one thing that we can understand, Johnny, a truth that we can arrive at is the fact that the universe is what we call in philosophy contingent. That is, it necessarily relies on something outside of itself for its existence. Thus, we reason to a supreme existing being, namely God. Now, that requires a lot of time to go through of all the philosophical arguments. There's various types. We could look at a famous one known as the Kalam cosmological argument. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but that suggests the universe has a beginning, thus necessitating philosophically a transcendent creator that upon conceptual analysis would turn out to be God. And then there's other arguments like of the likes of St. Thomas Aquinas, that hypothetically the universe could have been existing forever, Johnny, without beginning or without end. But because the universe consists of things that don't have existence by their very nature, like they don't essentially exist. They're not necessary. They're what St. Thomas Aquinas calls possible beings. They can go come into existence, go out of existence. They're not necessary. And from that fact, we can actually reason to an ultimate ground of all of reality whose essence would be existence itself, namely an absolutely necessary being that cannot not exist, namely God. Now, like I said, that requires a little bit more time, but have you ever considered the arguments of St. Thomas Aquinas, Johnny, or maybe the Kalam cosmological argument for positing a creator of the universe?
Absolutely, I have.
Okay.
But again, I don't even if I grant you the argument that the existence of the universe presupposes a creator,
mm-hmm.
I don't, bear with me.
Okay.
I don't see where the existence of a creator of the universe necessarily sort of boils down to the existence of the Christian God.
Okay, all right.
And,
Thomas hits that in his proofs.
Right. In terms of the
relevance or the importance, why God matters.
Okay.
I think that, again, the existence of the creator is such a, pardon the expression, magical and mysterious and beautiful idea. The joy of being part of the universe, being part of that beautiful phenomenon of the universe itself, is in itself such a beautiful thing,
Johnny, we're at the bottom of the show here. So you get full and ultimate fulfillment belonging to a closed system with maybe no supernatural component at all, just matter with great spaces of space in between objects, right?
Well put. Better than I was putting it.
Yeah, okay. Well, Johnny, a couple of things before we go to our next caller.
We're 10 seconds.
10 seconds.
Yeah.
When we arrive at the Creator, Johnny, we need to do more philosophy to deduce the Christian God. That's true. As far as relevance goes, Johnny, God is relevant because without him, we would not exist right here and right now. And without him, we would not have the fundamental desires for perfect goodness, perfect truth satisfied. Thus, ultimately, we wouldn't be happy.
And that's the fourth level Father Spitzer talks about.
Transcendent happiness.
Johnny, because you're an avid reader, I'd recommend the chapter on Bernard Lonergan's proof for God's existence, God as the unrestricted act of understanding, in his book, New Proofs for the Existence of God. That was a fast hour, dude.
It was. Thank you, Patrick.
How do you say dude in Cajun?
Dude.
Wow. May dude. All right. Scott in Japan. Sorry we didn't get to your brother. Tino in Los Angeles. George in Des Moines, Iowa, and the other folks. You can call tomorrow. Father Paul Keller will be here. And in the second hour, two sitting bishops of the Catholic Church, Bishop James Foley of Lincoln, Nebraska, and Archbishop Paul Coakley of, Indianapolis.
Fantastic.
I'm going to be corrected. Maybe not. But they'll be here tomorrow. They can correct me themselves. That's 22 hours from now. In the meantime, be a saint. What else is there?